Aqaba is the area where you stone the devil. The area where you stone the devil is called the Aqaba. And the Prophet ﷺ is there with 73 people, and the Muhajiri in the Ansar, and the Ansar are on the mountains making sure that the Ansar are making sure that Quraysh does not come and try to intimidate or kill any of the Sahaba or those which are attempting to give commitment to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's 73 men and 2 women, and they give commitment. They tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "We believe in you. You tell us what you want. You tell us. We're faithfully in for what that which you want. You just tell us what you want." He says the first thing, "You bear witness there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is His messenger." The next thing, they said, he said, to spend from that wealth that Allah gave you for the sake of Allah. The third thing, that you listen and adhere to me in your times that are easy for you, in times of hardship. Times that you're energetic, in times that you're not energetic. You must completely adhere and listen to me. Next, O Prophet of Allah, he said to deprive me and protect me just like you protect your women and children. Meaning, if someone, you're in a house, and someone invades your house, to try to invade and try to harm your kids, how would you be? You protect me just like you protect your women and children. 73 people and 2 women, 73 Sahaba. These are what we call the Ansar, the ones who aided the Prophet. These are not people who are in Mecca. These are people who are of Medina, who went to Mecca for pilgrimage and believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then went back. None of the Muhajirin, not a single Muhajir among them. I said the Muhajirin are in the mountains, looking down to see that Quraysh does not attack them. Because had Quraysh knew about this commitment, it would have been a devastation. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not wake up anyone who's sleeping. Just the ones present, ready to give commitment, allow them to come." They give the commitment and those 4 rules. Imagine that. New into Islam. Days old into Islam. They say, "Okay, what's our return? We're going to invest. What's our return? You have to get something in return." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says one word. Look at all that investment. You gotta adhere in times of hardship. You gotta protect me even if it means your life. You gotta listen to me. You gotta obey my commands. You gotta say ashadu an la ilaha illallah. You gotta spend all your wealth. Spend and listen and give and give and give. And the answer is one word. Al-Jannah. Period. You know what they said? In one voice. Rabiha al-bay'a. Rabiha al-bay'a. The best deal ever. You know, if you put your money in the investment stock market, you put 5,000 and you get 1,000,000 back, you say, "This is the best deal I've ever had." Rabiha al-bay'a. All this, we give our wealth and we give our life and we give everything for the sake of Allah. And you get back one word. Al-Jannah. Period. That's it. Al-Jannah. Rabiha al-bay'a. Rabiha al-bay'a. This is the best deal we ever had. And they go. That's why, if you look in history, these were the Ansar. The Muhajirin are the ones who migrated from Mecca to Medina. These who gave the commitment are the Ansar. If you look after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where is the Ansar? Abu Bakr is Muhajirin. Umar, Muhajir, migrated. Uthman, Ali, the Dawla al-Amawiyya are all descendants of those who migrated. The Abbasiyya, the same thing. Where is the Ansar? They were fulfilling the commitment, giving their life and blood and wealth for the sake of Allah to fill that commitment that they gave to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why you really see them in history. Most of them spent their blood for the sake of Allah before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even died. That's why if you look in history after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was mostly the Muhajirin who played a role. In those 73, and actually the narrator of the hadith that I'm mentioning to you is a man named Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari gave commitment and went back. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brothered between him and Mus'ab ibn Umayr. Imagine that. Brothered between him and Mus'ab ibn Umayr. That means Abu Ayyub gets $5,000 income, 2,500 go to Mus'ab, 2,500 to him. Not even that. He got to bring the 2x4s and drywall and build a whole section just for Mus'ab ibn Umayr. He split his house into 2 sections for his brother Mus'ab ibn Umayr, who turned out to be the man who with his da'wah, a young man, very young man in his early 20s, who established the Islamic State of Medina. They spent time together and established a foundation to welcome the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now it's time for the Prophet to come in. In a long story that you all know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is heading to Medina. And every day in the morning, they go on the mountain and look for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But before the Prophet reaches Medina, he stops in an area called Quba. Quba is the first masjid of Islam. Not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unlike many think, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid, where its prayer there is better than any other prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam built before that Masjid Quba. The reward for praying in Masjid Quba is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you make wudu in your house or in the Prophet's masjid and you head to Masjid Quba, you pray two rak'ahs, you get the ajr of umrah. لا تقم فيه أبدا. It's mentioned in the Quran. لمسجد أسس على التقوى. A masjid, a mosque who's built on the right foundation. من أول يوم أحق أن تقوم فيه. From the first days, أحق أن تقوم فيه. رجال, men, heroic men around the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He stays in Quba. It's known till today the area. A few days before he heads to Medina. And every day in the morning, they said, that's it, something must have happened to the Prophet ﷺ. He's probably not going to make it. So they don't go out every morning after that. Until a Jewish man on top of the mountain sees the Prophet ﷺ. He says, this is the man you're waiting for. He shouts to the people of Medina, the man you're waiting for is here. So the Prophet ﷺ is there and Abu Bakr is there. And imagine that scenery. Only 73 people seen the Prophet ﷺ from all the people of Medina. Yet all Medina, its entirety, wanted to get a glimpse of the Prophet ﷺ's face. All Medina in its entirety, children, before the women, and women, before the men, ran out to see the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And they're crowded over there. The first one to approach is Abu Bakr. He speeds up in front of the Prophet ﷺ. And everyone thinks that's the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And they try to take his camel, because they want him to their house. But then he points to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he directs the people to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And imagine that. You know, I know some people who've seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a dream, in a mere dream, it changed their life, a complete change, just in a dream. A few moments in a dream, it changed your life. Imagine this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the holiest man to walk on the face of the earth, the man who's a mercy to the universe, is right there in front of him. A mercy to the universe. The man you gotta love, not only more than your children. You know that child that you have in front of you, that you love. You know there's no love more than a woman loving her child. That woman gotta love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than she loves her child. The bond between a woman and her child is uncomparable. Yet you have to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than that. Someone will say, how? This is something beyond our imagination. How can you love someone more than yourself? How can you love someone more than your child? It's easy. Your nafs, if you leave it go, directs you to hell. Your nafs directs you to evil. Because you have three things going against you in this life. You got your nafs, the desires within you that direct you to evil. You got the devil. You got the human devils, which we got plenty of them. And those are the worst. But your indirect, your internal heart directs you sometimes to evil. So which one you love more? That heart, that nafs, that takes you to hell, or the man that goes and rebels against that evil and takes you from that evil to heaven? Which one do you love more? Your nafs or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Once the reality comes that the Prophet wants more good to you than you want for yourself, then you have to love that man more than you love anyone else on the face of this earth. That's your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he's before the masses. Everyone wants him to his house. Who gets the honor? Who gets the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being a guest in their house? Everyone runs and takes the ropes coming down from the camel to lead him to his house. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, leave it. دعوها فإنها مأمورة. It's walking by the guidance of Allah. Let it go. It walks. Now silence. Before it was chanting and yelling and everyone's happy. Now it's silence. Where's the camel going to go? Every time it passes a house, the owner of the house smiles and gets happy. Now it's going to stop over there. It goes on and it goes on. It goes on to an open area of Medina for two orphans from Bani Najjar, the uncles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it sits there. Then it gets up. It walks around. And then it sits back again. And a third time, it walks around. And it sits down again. And that's when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gets down and asks, who's this land for? They say, two orphans from Bani Najjar. That's when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam buys that land and gives it as the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that you know of today. And surrounding the masjid is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's bedrooms. The bedrooms are called hujurat in Arabic. However, next to that open land is a house with two floors in it. The Prophet ﷺ says, who's that house for? And that's the man we're talking about. The one who gets the honor of all honor, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. That's the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. He says, that's the house he's going to be a guest in. So the Prophet can overlook the construction of the masjid and the bedrooms where his wives are going to be living in. He goes in Abu Ayyub al-Ansari's house and everyone's jealous. And he spends his first night there. Two floors. Which one you think the Prophet deserves? The upper one, of course. But the Prophet ﷺ refuses. Abu Ayyub is insistent that he gets the upper one. He spends the first night in the first floor. And Abu Ayyub is excited. Him and his wife. This is a family based on Islam. They're sitting upstairs, and the Prophet ﷺ downstairs, and they're looking in the ceiling, happy. Their hearts are beating. The Prophet's in their house, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What an honor that they get. But then he says, Ayyub, there's a problem. How did we ever accept taking the second floor and the Prophet's right under us? Ayyub says, you know, Abu Ayyub, this is the first night the Prophet's in their house. I was going to say the same thing. How could we do that? This is the middle of the night. The Prophet needs his rest. They go downstairs. He goes downstairs. He goes, oh Prophet, we can't do it. You got to go upstairs. We have to change. The Prophet says, no. Look at the manners of guests in Islam. You know, some people are impressed by the West and how every time they bump into you, they say, excuse me, and their appointments are on time, and how they ring the bell. All this is from our religion. It's our religion that taught us this. Islam is more civilized than any other civilization that they so claim 14 centuries ago. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, I need the first level because I have so many guests. And if every time I get a guest, to go to the second level, you have to go through the first level. Then I tell Ayyub, get up and get dressed. Ayyub, move to the side so the guests can come in and move up. I don't want that. Let me stay in the first level. So the Prophet's persistent at night that they stay in the first level. It's the first night. The second night, it's a cold night. They have a little vase with water in it, so they don't have to go down and get the water every time they need to drink. And as they're sleeping, the vase breaks. The water is in it. Who's under them? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In today's construction, even if water on the second floor of this building, if the construction is in, the water will drip down. So they said, let's go see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But before that was a freezing night. All they had was one blanket. They took that blanket, the only blanket in a freezing night, and together, Ayyub and Abu Ayyub, sitting and wiping down the water that fell over there so it won't drip on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's head. And they go down again, wake him up, O Prophet of Allah, we gotta change. It's not working like this. And they're persistent that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has to be on the upper level and they be on the bottom level, no matter what hardship it causes. And the Prophet seeing it's not gonna work like that, and the only way that is gonna get some rest, and they're gonna get some rest, is if they change sides, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agrees to what they do. Look at the manners of how we treat a guest and how the guest treats the house owner that he's in. These are manners that came 14 centuries ago. More than that, every step of your way, from the time you enter someone's house, is in the Quran and in the Sunnah. How many times you knock on a person's house? You go and bust his door down, knocking on his house, if he's not in the house, or if he's in the house and busy? 3 times. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari knocks on Umar ibn Khattab's door. 3 times. First time, second time, third time. Of course, spaces between each time. And then he leaves. Umar walks up, see him leaving. Said, Abu Musa, why are you leaving? He said, I knocked 3 times, and you didn't answer. And I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you knocked 3 times. If you don't answer, you leave. So what did Umar ibn Khattab said? If you don't bring me a witness, you heard that hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm going to whip your back. Abu Musa goes to the masjid, you know, horrified. Umar's going to whip my back now. The people tell him, what's wrong, Abu Musa? He said, he told them what happened between him and Umar. He said, we all know this hadith. And in fact, to humiliate Umar a little bit, we'll send you the youngest boy of us. The youngest boy as your witness. and he goes and testifies with Abu Musa that he heard that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only that, in the Quran, in Surah Nur, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تدخلوا بيوتا غير بيوتكم حتى تستأنسوا وتسلموا على أهلها. Don't enter houses other than your own houses until you comfort yourself with those people and then you give salam. You know what this means? Not only do you ask permission, sometimes you come to go to a person's house and he's busy doing something. He's not in the process of accepting guests. And you go to that person's house. The Quran says, حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُ, meaning look at his face. See, is he willing to welcome you? Or is he, you know, just because you're there, he has to welcome you. This is the word, how unique the Quran is. تَسْتَأْنِسُ, look at his face. Is he trying to welcome you? Or is he trying to push you off? Or he's forced to accept you in the house in that situation. تَسْتَأْنِسُ. More than that, even when you sit in a person's house, no, how long you should sit. وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ. Two people came to the Prophet ﷺ in a walima. The Prophet had a small area for 10 people. 10 people come and eat and go. In one of his weddings, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two people come and eat and go. And two and ten. Two people stayed there. And the Prophet needs that room for more people. And they're talking. مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ. They're bothering the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah revealed the Quran. Watch how long you sit in a person's house. وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ. You know one of the things about Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, it's true but it's funny more than it is anything else. Abu Hanifa had a guest, and you know Abu Hanifa, the books she wrote are amazing. I mean, if you divide the books she wrote on his life, you get probably tens of pages per day. Abu Hanifa's life. So he had a guest, and the guest wants to sit with him. Abu Hanifa doesn't have time. He has to prepare for his lectures. He got to write his books. He got to prepare for debates he has. He has to prepare for all that. And what happens? What happens is that he tells him, the man tells him, I hope, you know, I'm not annoying you by my presence here. Abu Hanifa told him, it's not that you annoy me by your presence here. You annoy me when you're in your own house. That annoys me itself. That's how it was annoying to Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, because he needed to use his time more than he needed anything else in writing, preparing. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught in the Quran, وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ. Another sick person, a scholar, he was sick, and you know, you're supposed to visit that sick person. And they sat and sat, and he's sick, but he wants to write. They told him, we hope you feel better, and they sat, and he wants to stay. He said, you know, I'm cured, just get out of here. I'm 100% cured, just leave, out of my house. And that's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba and people taught us how to treat our guests. In many, many more manners of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where you sit, you don't sit in an area where you watch the other person's family. You don't sit in settings that are not appropriate. You don't enter the house when the woman is not there. You know, so many rules and regulations that Islam gave us 14 centuries ago. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He treats them as best as anyone can treat them. All the Prophet's guests are taken care of by Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. To the point, two little girls come. Look how merciful the Prophet was. He was a father to the young people. He was a brother. He was a son to the elders. Humble man. Two young little girls come. And they sing and chant on their way, chanting to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, نَحْنُ بَنَاتُ بَنِ النَّجَّارِ يَا مَرْحَبًا بِمُحَمَّدٍ مِنْ جَارِ. نحن بنات بني النجار يا مرحبا بمحمد من جار. We're the two daughters of Bani Najjar, the tribe over there. يا مرحبا بمحمد. Oh, welcome to Muhammad. What a great neighbor that we have over here. And the Prophet ﷺ says, you love me? They said, of course we love you. You know how you see on TV sometimes when a president goes to a country or a king, they send him two little girls to give him flowers. Those little girls are forced and pushed to do that. These two little girls went from their own selves to go greet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how merciful he is. And he sits and holds a discussion with these two little girls. He says, you love me? They say, yes, we love you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah is my witness, I love you. In groups after groups come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the point he spent 7 months in Abu Ayyub al-Ansari's house. The construction's done. Just like the first day was the happiest day, the last day was the saddest day of Abu Ayyub and Ayyub. Sad, crying, how? We're going to live without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our house. The days go on. When the Abu Ayyub used to send them the food downstairs, and when they would never eat. 7 months, Abu Ayyub and Ayyub never eat a single spoon of food or drink water before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They send the tray to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He eats, then they sit and look where his fingerprints are and eat from that spot itself. One time they take him onion in garlic in the food, and they send it to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes it, sends it back to them, and refuses to eat from it. And they say, they start looking for the fingerprints. Where's the Prophet's fingerprint? Nothing. The food is like they left it. He says, I cannot eat from that. I communicate with the angels, and you know what bothers the angels? What bothers humans? Bothers the angels. And you take from the significance, people who eat garlic or onions and come to the masjid and annoy their Muslim brothers, they don't only annoy their Muslim brothers, they annoy the angels. You know, more than that, those who smoke. You know, to a normal person with the right fitrah, the smell of cigarettes is harmful to him. Harmful and annoying. What annoys the brothers and the humans in the masjid annoys the angels. What annoys the angels annoys, of course, Allah. And you know, things that are harmful like that could deprive you of your dua. Because who's the one who takes your dua from this earth to the sky? The angels. If you're annoying the angels, how are they going to accept your dua and take it to the sky? The angels are the ones who take your dua to the sky. So Abu Ayyub lived a life of depression for a certain period of time, days, until one day, in a famous hadith, the Prophet leaves his house. Right in front of him is Abu Bakr. He leaves his house. Then it's Umar leaving his house. They tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what? The Prophet asked them first, what? Abu Bakr, why did you leave your house? Abu Bakr says, my hungry stomach. Umar, why did you leave your house? My hungry stomach. The Prophet said, wallahi, what made you leave your houses is what made me leave my houses. There's a man right here who'll take us, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And this revived in their hearts the old days. The old days when the Prophet ﷺ was there. They go in and Umayyub is there. Look at this family. Look at this unique family. Umayyub is there. As soon as they come in, she gathers the yogurt and she's trying to make yogurt and prepare the yogurt for the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his friends. Abu Ayyub walks in. He sees a glimpse of Salaamu Alaikum, run outside to the tree. They got dates, but he can't give the Prophet ﷺ dates that have been there from some time. He goes to get fresh new dates on a high tree. Runs up, gets the dates and comes back down. Gives the Prophet the yogurt. He gives them the dates. Two people working for these guests. Unique guests that no one ever had, these kind of guests, except Ayyub and Abu Ayyub. Then he goes and gets the sheep and sacrifices it. And gives half of it to the Prophet ﷺ. He cooks half of it. And they sit and eat. And the Prophet ﷺ praises them. It revives in his heart the old times that he used to be there. And it revived in Abu Ayyub and Ayyub the old times that they used to live there. The days go on. This is probably one of the most unique things about Abu Ayyub and Ayyub's life. Aisha's honor is degraded. People talk about her honor. She goes on a trip with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she loses a necklace that she had. She borrowed from one of the other Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wives. And on her way, she was light. You know what they used to do is put the woman, especially Aisha, because she was lightweight and small, in like a little tent on top of the camel. And every time they put the camel rested or they needed to, they would carry it from four edges and put her down. And Aisha was so lightweight. If she's in there or she's not in there, you don't know. And the Sahaba are carrying her. I'm not going to open and look inside if she's in there or she's not. She has to use her privacy. So they take her and put her down. They rest for one full night. She goes to use the bathroom in the outskirts. She loses her necklace. She says, okay, in the morning, when the sunlight comes out, I'll go look for it. So the sunlight comes out. The sunlight comes out is when they head out. So that's when the caravan began to head out. And Aisha's over there looking for her necklace. She comes back. There's no one there. And she looks where her camel was. Her necklace was under the camel. The camel was sitting on it. It was under there. So she sat and laid down and waited. And the Prophet always had someone in the back of the army making sure something like this happened. And then the Sahabi comes and asks, wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, yes. She said, yes, Aisha. And look in the hadith in Bukhari, she uniquely puts it. And he knew me from before we used to wear hijab. So no one will come and second guess her and say, oh, you know, they must have had something. How did he know her? She left no doubt for anyone. She quoted in the hadith, and he used to know me from before hijab. He put his camel down, walks far, honorable men, sahaba, honorable men. He doesn't take advantage of her. And she gets on it. And when he comes near her, he says, subhanallah, or alhamdulillah, praises Allah, meaning I'm on my way close to you. And takes the camel until he gets to Medina. By then, everyone was in Medina. And the hypocrites, the bums who have nothing to do, are sitting by the outskirts of Medina, talking and chatting. Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Abi Salul, the leader of the hypocrites, sitting there. And he sees the Sahabi and Aisha on the camel alone. He looks up. He says, Wallahi ma khala minha wala khalat minhu. He did something to her and she did something to her. Him. Both of them. They must have did something. He just says that. In Medina, it's an entirety flows in one of its hardest times. For 30 days, Aisha says, Wallahi, a tear never stopped on my eye. Every single day for 30 days, she became so ill they had to take her to Abu Bakr's house and nurse her there because she became so weak from this problem. You know, when someone talks about your honor, it's one of the hardest things. You know, some people talk, and it's not only the honor of committing adultery, could be deterring people from coming to your halaqat, could be deterring people from listening to you. It's as hard on that person, and that person is going to make dua on you, just like what happened to Aisha radiallahu anha, and that dua is going to hit that person who does that. They think, you know, when you oppress someone, it's easy on your heart. It's easy. You forget about it. The one who gets the sting of it, the one who you deter from, he's not going to handle it. He's going to go to Allah and complain to Allah. And Allah is going to respond to that dua sooner or later. Because one who talks about the dua of Allah or the wife of the messenger of Allah is destined to get his punishment very soon. مَنْ أَذَى لِوَلِيًّا فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Not only a soon punishment, a war from Allah. So Aisha radiallahu anha cried and made dua and made pleaded with Allah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes to her house and says, Aisha, if you made a sin, ask Allah for forgiveness. Her father and mother are there. If you didn't, Allah is going to find your way out. Aisha looked at the Prophet ﷺ and says, Father, say something. The Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Bakr said, Aisha, he thought she's going to defend him. She thought he's going to defend him. He said, Aisha, if you did a sin, repent to Allah. If you did it, Allah is going to find your way. Mother, mom, you know I didn't do this. She said, if you did a sin, same thing like Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Committed. They were more committed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than they were committed to their own daughter. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fell asleep. And in or after that sleep, Allah revealed something to him. And he get up to wake Aisha up and tell her that your declaration that you're innocent is in the Quran. So the new one who got the news to her is her mother. Her mother said, go and embrace the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go greet him, everything is back normal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha said, no, it's him who should come to me. Aisha said, it's him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who should come to me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did indeed come to her, and they went back to their house. But the point of this story, which is longer than I mentioned, I gave you a summary of it, is a lot of people, you know, when you hear rumor, the rumor goes in town. Everyone starts talking about it, even if it's a lie. Oh brother, you know, this is true. A woman, they talk about her honor. I mean, you should go to Dearborn and just hear the people talking about women's honor. The brothers, if someone becomes a da'iyah or tries to teach Islam or something, you hear the rumors left and right. The unique point of it is what Abu Ayyub and Ayyub did. Imagine these old couple. Imagine them sitting on a rocking chair and they get the news. Aisha radiallahu anha committed adultery with a sahabi. What do they do? We got nothing better to do, you know. You could say today that, oh, you know, yeah, I think she did. Seems like she did, and everything is going in the right direction. They two together, and you know, the Sahabi has a desire, she has desire. They must have did it. Look what they say. Abu Ayyub tells him, Ayyub, if you were in the position Aisha was in, would you have done anything? She says, no way. He said, that's the answer. Aisha's better than you. There's no way she could have done anything. So she tells him, if you were in the position of the Sahaba who led the camel, would you have done anything? He said, no way. She said, then he's better than you. Allah comes down with the verses from the Quran to support this. لولا إذ سمعتموه ظن المؤمنون والمؤمنات بأنفسهم خيرا وقالوا هذا إفك مبين. لولا إذ سمعتموه. If you hear the rumor, the people think good, وَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Think the opposite. If you have no evidence, no clear-cut evidence, I mean clear-cut evidence that you can testify to Allah with on the judgment day, then you think the opposite. Like Ayyub and Abu Ayyub did. Imagine that. So they could have went on and said, yeah, I think they did it, and then go bring their neighbors and they did it, and talk about it like many of the Sahaba. Even the Sahaba, the Prophet's sister-in-law, fell in this problem. Hassan Ibn Thabit, the Prophet's right-hand poet, fell in this problem. He talked about the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and other Sahaba fell in this problem. But then Allah, of course, forgave them for that which happened. That's the rule in the Quran because of Abu Ayyub, Ayyub. Think good. When you hear something, think that, unless you have 100% evidence, that's a different story. Unless you have four witnesses that seem something as clear as the sun in a daylight without clouds, then that's something else. But you don't have evidence, think right in your Muslim brothers and think right in your Muslim sisters. أَقُولُ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين أما بعد. The days went on. Abu Ayyub heard a hadith with another Sahabi. Two men, Uqba ibn Nafi' and Abu Ayyub رضي الله عنه. Look how unique they were, and even in every manner. So Abu Ayyub forgot part of the hadith. He heads all the way to Egypt, from the Arabian Peninsula to Egypt, where Uqba ibn Nafi' is. And when he gets there, he asks Uqba the hadith. Man kasara. Remember the hadith? And he doesn't finish the hadith because he knows the hadith. He's just messed up in a word. Look how our hadith are just like our... You have people today say, you know, where is it in the Quran? I don't believe in the hadith because the hadith may be tempered. This man went from the Arabian Peninsula to Egypt for one hadith. He said, man kasara. What is the continuing? He didn't say the hadith. He said, is this right or not? Man kasara. And Uqba says, looks at him and says, من كسر مؤمنا في الدنيا كسره الله في الآخرة. This goes back to what I said earlier. You harm a Muslim in this life, Allah is going to get you in the life after, if not in this life before that. من كسر, literally the hadith means whoever breaks a Muslim in this life, Allah break him in the life after. More so than the meaning is how Abu Ayyub leaves one continent to another. Why? For one hadith. Look how unique our hadith are, how righteous they are, and how authentic they are. For one hadith, in the same, in his footsteps followed al-Bukhari, in Muslim, in Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, and all the scholars after that in the same manner. He's 81 years old now. He hears Yazid ibn Muawiyah, may Allah be pleased with him, the son of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Yazid ibn Muawiyah, a man who a lot of people talk about. And if you look authentically into his history, he did have a lot of problems. He did commit a lot of sins. However, overall, he's a Muslim. And he did a lot of good. And if you look into some of the stuff that he used to drink and play with monkeys and stuff like that, there's a new book on Yazid ibn Muawiyah's life that takes every single saying about him and looks at it. The way we know things are authentic or not, we look into the chain. And I spoke to the author of that book. He said 99.9% of things said about Yazid are lies authentically by chains. His father's Muawiyah. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he sent him, his father sent him to conquer Constantinople. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari hears about it. Abu Ayyub is how old? 81 years old. Going to Constantinople? I have to go. This was a man from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the time of Muawiyah, of this incident, didn't leave one battle. His younghood for the sake of Allah. His life, his wealth, his generosity, all for the sake of Allah. He hears of an army going, he goes under the leadership of Yazid, and heads to Constantinople, Turkey today. And on the way there, he feels ill, and he's dying. Journey, long journey, old man. They tell him before they go there, Abu Ayyub, you never left the battle. Stay. His sons, his relatives, we'll take over now. It's our turn to take over. He says, didn't you see and hear Allah's verse in the Quran that left no room for anyone, older or young, to stay at home when it's time to work and fight for the sake of Allah? He said, what? He said, انفروا خفافا وثقالا. انفروا خفافا وثقالا وجاهدوا بأموالكم وأنفسكم في سبيل الله. ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. انفروا خفافا, meaning you're light, you're young, go for the sake of Allah. Thiqalan, heavy, you have problems, there's situations that defy you, you still have to go for the sake of Allah. You have to work completely for the sake of Allah. And he gets up, they help him on the camel, they have to carry him on the camel. And he goes, in the middle of the way, he feels ill and he's going to die. So he writes his last recommendation to the Muslim. He says, I may die before we reach the battle. But if I die, don't bury me where I'm going to die. Wait for the battle to start. and then keep my dead body on the camel and push me in the middle of the battle so my body can testify on the judgment day that it was my goal to fight in this battle. Because as you know, the Prophet ﷺ made dua for whoever conquers Constantinople. And the days go on and he dies before the battle starts. And they bury him where today, you know, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. I visited in Turkey in the middle of Istanbul, right? In the middle of Istanbul, there's a graveyard. Just go to any Turkish man, say, take me to Hazrat Abu Ayyub Ansari. They take you directly to that man. A monument. Go there and shed tears over that grave of a heroic man who spent nearly every single day of his life for the sake of Allah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. If we tell you get up and do and work for the sake of Allah, why you put your gravity and weight on this earth? This is Allah's saying. This is Allah's description. Oh, you believe in Allah. Why every time we tell you get up and work for the sake of Allah, you push yourself. You know, someone trying to invite you for dinner and you push your weight on the earth. أَرَضِيْتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. You accept this life instead of the life after. فَمَا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا غُرُورٍ. This life and the life after is no comparison. إِلَّا تَنْفِرُ. If you get up, you don't get up. Listen to this warning from Allah. Wallahi, a terrorizing warning from Allah. Not for jihad only, but for working for Islam, for da'wah for the sake of Allah. إِلَّا تَنْفِرُوا. If you don't get up, يُعَذِّبْكُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. You're going to be in hellfire. This is not for someone who left the commands of Allah. This is someone who left da'wah for Allah. This is someone who didn't do what Abu Ayyub did in the sake of Allah. Spent every moment of his life for the sake of Allah. يُعَذِّبْكُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. وَيَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. You're going to be replaced. If you're going to be a waste of time and a waste of effort and not work for the Islam, you're going to be replaced. Like Salman al-Farisi, when this verse or similar verse to this was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, how are we going to be replaced? The Prophet ﷺ hit on the back of Salman, on the chest of Salman. He said this and his likes. If the Arabs leave Islam, we got the Persians. If the Arabs leave Islam, we have the Kurdish. If the Arabs leave Islam, we got all kind of other nationalities to raise the Islam supreme and high. وَيَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ وَلَا تَضُرُّهُ شَيْئًا. And all that, hellfire. And replacing you. Is that going to harm Allah? This is the unique story of Abu Ayyub. This is one of our idols. One of the people we look up to. At a time when people look up to people who are lower than dirt, we look up to people like Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. Look how faithful their marriage was. Look how happy it was. He sits with his wife on the bed, they're on the bed, and he says, oh, Ayyub, I wanted to talk about how the Prophet ﷺ done this. She said, wallahi, that's what I wanted to say. They think alike. Abu Ayyub, who's better, you or the Sahabi who took Aisha radiallahu anha? And he asked the same question. They think alike. Why? How come this marriage was happy? Because the foundation of this marriage was under Islam. The foundation of this marriage was number one under Islam. Because love is, as you know, love goes up and down. Sometimes there's going to be a lot of love in a relationship. Another day there's not going to be a single tiny bit of love in that relationship. You need Iman in the pillars of Islam, in the pillars of Islam, in the regulations of Islam, to establish that house on right foundation to make it happy. That's the number one rule. The second rule is to serve Islam. And that's how you have a successful household. Ayyub and Abu Ayyub, their goal in this life was just for Islam. Did you ever hear an agin? The Prophet has too much guests. How are we going to feed them? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taken all our wealth. How are we going to take care of him? Uh-oh, the Prophet ﷺ came at a time after Zuhr, him and Abu Bakr. How am I going to get up? And she jumps up and cooks and prepares for the yogurt and helps Abu Ayyub. This is the right household. This kind of household is the household that will make Islam supreme. ثم صلوا على خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين فقد أمركم الله بالصلاة والسلام عليه فقال إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم من صلى علي واحدة صلى الله عليه بعشرة اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء الأئمة الحنفاء أبي بكر الصديق وعمر الفاروق وذي النورين عثمان وأبي السبتين علي وعن آل بيت نبيك الطيبين الطاهرين وعن أزواج أمهات المؤمنين وعن الصحابة والتابعين وعنا معهم بمنك وعفوك وإحسانك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم انصر الإسلام وعز المسلمين ودمر أعداء الدين وأهلك الزنادقة والملحدين اللهم ارفع علم الجهاد وانصر المجاهدين اللهم أبرم لهذه الأمة أمر رشد يعز فيها لطاعتك ويذل فيها أهل معصيتك ويؤمر فيه بالمعروف وينهى فيه عن المنكر، إنك يا ربنا سميع قريب مجيب الدعاء.